We're going to consider the riches of God's Word from Exodus chapter 20. Some very familiar words to most of us, I have no doubt. Israel is gathered at Mount Sinai. Amidst all the thunder and lightning and shaking of the earth, Moses goes up to the mountain and he receives God's Word. And it comes at this point in the form of Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. I invite you to listen and to follow along as I read through the 21st verse. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord. Exodus 19, all the way through chapter 24, is the part of Exodus where we see God binding his people to himself. He's saved them and brought them out of Egypt, and now in the wilderness, he's determined to make a nation out of them, and he's going to bind them to himself by the means of this law and the covenant that is also a part of this section, chapters 19 through 24. Covenant is simply an agreement, an arrangement, a relationship with God on his terms. Because he is God, because he is the Savior, he gets to define the terms of the relationship. We sometimes call this the Mosaic Covenant, referring to Moses, who's the mediator of that covenant. Sometimes it's called the Law Covenant because it's primarily comes in the form of these commandments. And so when we come to the New Testament, we see it being called the Old Covenant because of something very important that Christ brings and Christ does. But I want you to think about the law. Before we got to December, I was talking all around this part of Exodus about God's grace, how the law comes out of grace. Before he gave them the law and the covenant, he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. He brought them out, as he says, on eagle's wings. He brought them to this place and declared his love for them. And he says, I want you to be, as he says in, 19, verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God says, I brought you out. I brought you here. I have a great plan of blessing for you. This works along the line of these commandments. That's why I give them to you. He didn't say, if you obey my commandment, I love you. He didn't say, if you obey my commandment, I'll get you out of Egypt. If you obey my commandment, I'll make you my own. He says, no, you're my own. Because you're my own, this is how we live. And it's the content and heart of that law that the saving God lays down here that I want that to be what we consider this morning. I mean, you can, there are whole books that have been written on the Ten Commandments. I preached a whole series on the Ten Commandments, but I'm not going to go into that kind of depth and detail over the next 10 weeks. I want us to, you know, move at a steady pace through the book, but I want us to consider what I think is the very heart of what we've just heard. It's 10 commandments. And I want us to consider three things: law and love and liberty. So the first thing we need to talk about is we need to talk about the law. At Mount Sinai, God gives Israel some commandments. And it's almost, well, it's even though it's obvious, I'm going to say it, they were commandments that he intended them to keep and to live by. The people understood this at the end of this section, chapter 24. They have a ceremony in which they confirm and commit themselves to be God's people, to walk in the ways of these commandments. They understood God gives a law. God gives commandments. He has the right to do this, and we're under obligation to live by them. Obedience is not an option. If you claim that you have received the gift of forgiveness and friendship with God while you persist in a life that's marked by rejection of God's commandments, if you live a life that is alienated from God and opposed to His law, then you're making an empty claim if you claim to be right with God, to have friendship and forgiveness with Him. That kind of claim makes no sense. You were created to live in grateful obedience. You were created so that grateful obedience would give you the greatest happiness. It's one of the great lies of the devil to separate the two adjectives, holy and happy. Our first parents were created in Eden, holy and happy. Children's Catechism taught you that, by the way. If you already knew that, that's where you learned it from. If you haven't learned it yet, just keep watching the bulletin board. There you go. But holy and happy belong together. Duty and delight belong together. The moral law expresses God's perfect, righteous will for your life. And we find it summarized here in Exodus 20. Look at the Ten Commandments for a minute. It's typically divided into two parts. The first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. The six that follow, 5 through 10, if you notice, deal with our relationship with other people. Because God is who He is, because He is to be honored and worshiped in the way He prescribed, therefore, we're to treat others in a certain way. We are encountering something special in the Scriptures when we come to the Ten Commandments. There are several things that set it apart from the rest of the covenant, the rest of the commandments in the book. Because if you look ahead, there are a lot of other laws and regulations that in the chapters that follow. But what's particularly special about this section that I've read is this. Think about this. This is the first law code that's given, not only in Exodus, but really in all the Bible up to this point. It comes directly to the people without the mediation of Moses. God spoke all these words. It wasn't Moses spoke all these words, but God spoke all these words. It's referred to in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, where it's restated in some very different terms. It's called the Ten Words, the words that God gave. It alone was written on tablets of stone by the Lord Himself. What Moses wrote, the rest of the laws and the regulations covering all the things from sacrifices and diet and case laws and all the rest, were not written on tablets of stone by the finger of the Lord. They were written down on, you know, some sort of animal skin or parchment by Moses as God gave him instruction. And these 10 words, the tablets of stone, were designed to be placed inside the Ark of the Covenant that's going to be built before this book is over. So that gives you an idea. There's something particular, something special about these commandments. In fact, if you start to think about it and read the rest of the laws, the case laws and things like that, you start to realize those particular case laws are really just applications and outworkings of those 10 commandments. What it means to value life, what it means to value property, what it means to value the telling of truth and honoring of agreements and true testimony in court and things like that. The law lays out the standards. But of course, the problem is when you have a standard, you may not measure up to that standard. In fact, when it comes to God's law, of course, we don't. The law underscores our failures and our faults. The Ten Commandments expose our bad behavior for what it really is. And it's more than just being self-centered. It's the actual violation of specific commands. People told lies before the Ten Commandments were revealed at Sinai, and it was sin. People lusted and fornicated and committed adultery. People stole. People coveted. People dishonored God left and right. But now that the word is spelled out, it's more than just betrayal and broken relationships. It's a breach of a specific command. And that heightens our accountability and guilt to have God's word, God's command. We have the obligation of obedience pressed upon it. And here's something I want you to think about. Have you ever thought about this? Obedience is only possible right now, in the present. I'm not trying to get too philosophical here, and I'm not trying to be, you know, sort of philosophical in the sort of nonsense sort of way, you know, like the person who says, hey, wherever you go, there you are. You know, that's very metaphysical. Thank you. No, but obedience is only possible in the present, in the moment, right here and right now. It's impossible to obey God in any other moment but right now. Past is done. It's over. You can't change it. Praise God, there's forgiveness for the past. Obedience in the future is something we might aspire toward and want, but it's not obedience unless it happens right here and right now. Now, I think that's a point worth raising because of something that we very easily do to deceive ourselves. Listen to this. Think about this. Have you ever found yourself thinking something like this? Okay, once I get that promotion, then I'll start being generous and giving. Or you think, when we get the bigger house, it'll be so much easier for me to be patient with the children. Or when my spouse starts to change and come around, I will love, cherish her, I will honor and respect him. You see what you're doing? You're thinking of obedience as something only in the future. After this happens, after that happens, it'll be easier for me to work on my marriage or put that relationship right that needs to be put right. And see, and then once you start reasoning that way, you actually start to fool yourself into thinking you're an obedient person. You start to pat yourself on the back. You think, okay, yeah, I intend to be righteous in the future, and so maybe I really actually am righteous. So it's possible to be very selfish and very greedy while you think of yourself as a very open-handed and generous person. It's easy for you to have an explosive temper that's like one of these roadside bombs that goes off in Iraq with your kids. It's easy to have a temper like that and to think that you're a very patient person. It's easy to be cold and distant, but think of yourself as being warm and compassionate. That's because you've forgotten that obedience only means something right now in the present moment. Imaginary future obedience is not the same as live present tense obedience. That's why the Bible emphasizes the now of obedience. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Obedience is only in the present tense, only a matter that has any significance right now in these little moments that we find ourselves in. So it was for Israel in receiving the Ten Commandments. So it is for us. Disobedience is an honoring of our way over God's way, of the fear of man over the fear of God, of pleasure in things rather than the pleasure of God. It's an attempt to dethrone God and put ourselves in charge. Law really matters, and the law exposes a lot of problems that we have. Let's talk about something else about the Ten Commandments. It shows us something about love, because Sinai is a scene where God takes Israel to His heart. He says, "You're mine. You belong to nobody else. You're my treasured possession." Fast forward to Jesus being asked by an expert in the law, "What's the greatest commandment?" Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." These two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see what Jesus is doing, just as I described earlier. First four commandments: love the Lord your God wholeheartedly. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't fall for the lie that says love and law don't have anything to do with each other. Love fulfills the law, we read in the New Testament. It sums up God's commandments. It motivates us to be obedient. Love illumines and deepens God's commandments. Think about the first four commandments there that I read to you. The love for God that's being expressed in those commandments. God goes first. "You shall have no other gods before me." Nobody is a rival in terms of allegiance and honor and love and worship. Second commandment: He is to be worshipped the way He wants to be worshipped. The third commandment: His name is worthy of praise and honor. Thus, we don't say or do anything that cheapens God's name or diminishes His glory or cheapens His greatness. The fourth commandment: God determines the pattern of our lives, the pattern of work and the pattern of rest, the rhythm of life. Sometimes you read through those first four commandments and you say, "Well, I'm kind of uneasy with God talking about being jealous. That doesn't sound so praiseworthy. It sounds rather rigid and unworthy." Excuse me. But let me have you think about this a different way, if that's what you think. Think about it again in terms of love. Think about it in terms of a marriage between a man and a woman. Would it not be wrong in a marriage for the man, the husband or the wife to say, "You know, I don't care whom you love. I don't care who you spend your time with. I don't care who you want to be close to and intimate with. Anybody's fine, as long as you're happy." That's not the kind of marriage that means anything. That's not the kind of vows that a bride and a groom take in a wedding here in the church. No, there's an exclusive love, an exclusive claim, an exclusive honor, an exclusive allegiance, an exclusive cherishing that goes on, so that it is absolutely right and good for a husband or wife to be jealous of his wife's affections or her husband's affections. Does that make sense? God's love for His people is exclusive and special, and so should their love for Him be. We would think there is something wrong if there were no jealousy for a rival to a husband and a wife. And so God says, "This is how much I love you. I'm a jealous God. We've got to get this right and keep this relationship right." Love is all about the second table of the law too. Love your neighbor as yourself. The fifth commandment turns to human relationships, beginning with the family. Honor your father and mother. It's the anchor, foundational thing of society. Where there's no honor for parents, there's no honor for any other lawful authority. We respect life. We respect the marriage bed. We respect private property. We respect truth and the reputation of other people. We respect our lot in life along with that of our neighbor. Because when you covet what belongs to somebody else, what you're saying is, he doesn't deserve it, I deserve it, I want it. We both can't have it. And I'm unhappy that he's got it and I don't. But when we forsake that, we're loving our neighbor. Law is all about the expression of love. Love to God, love to others. Last thing is liberty. Don't ever forget that the Ten Commandments are related to God's grace and salvation. He liberated Israel from slavery in Egypt. Sometimes we read the fourth commandment about the Sabbath day and we think God's trying to hang a big old stone around our neck and say, what are you telling me? 6 days? Do you realize how much work I've got to do? You realize I can't get this done in 6 days and you tell me to take a day off? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You think that. Now, put yourself as best you can in the mindset of someone who has been a slave in Egypt their entire lives. It's all they've known from the time they've come up. And here, God brings them out and says, I mandate 7.5 weeks vacation for you. In fact, you get a taste of it every week. Follow my pattern. I made the earth in 6 days and rested the seventh day. This is, you follow my example. This is good for you. This is being set free. This isn't being enslaved. This is what happens in the Christian life. We come to know God the Father through Jesus the Son, and now we're free. We're free to honor God with our lives. We're free to work. We're free to rest. We've been liberated from the tyranny of the devil. We've been liberated from serving the prince of the power of the air, and now we're free to worship God. We're free to worship Him with reverence and awe and joy and live for Him. Having been justified by faith, we're set free. We're set free to rest in His grace rather than having to prove ourselves by our works. By the love of God, we've been set free from bitter, murderous hate, and we're free to seek the good of other people. We're free to forgive. We found real pleasure in Christ, and now by the purity of the Spirit, we're free to be sexually pure. Our lies have been exposed. We've met the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, and now we're set free to tell the truth. We're not enslaved to our lies and our self-deceptions anymore. We have the provision that Christ gives. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. If that's true, why would I need to covet? Why would I need to be enslaved to coveting what somebody else has? Why would I need to grab it and steal it? By the grace of God, we keep what James called the law, the perfect law that gives freedom. Let me wrap it up with this, though, the reminder that the Lord's table gives to us. When this cloth is lifted in a few minutes, you're not going to find a bunch of little scrolls or little pieces of tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them that we'll pass out to you. You wouldn't want to put those in your mouth anyway, would you? What you see, though, is bread and a cup. It's a reminder that the law itself could never by itself transform us. The Ten Commandments don't have the power to liberate us from our addiction to sin. We need something greater than a commandment. It tells us we need a mediator. We need someone to set us free. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 18 through 21 there in Exodus 20, did you notice how Moses is acting as a mediator? The people are afraid. We don't want to hear God talk. We can deal with you. You talk to us. Moses says to them, instead of chiding them, he says, Don't be afraid. God has come to test you. God is out to do you good. God is out to keep you from sinning. You see, He draws near to God on their behalf. He speaks to them in words of comfort. He's doing, in a very feeble, small way, what Christ Jesus did in laying down His life for us, what Christ, the mediator, did for us. He kept God's law for us. He approaches the thick darkness where God is. He tells us not to be afraid. He brings us the Word of God. He explains God's law to us. He sends His Spirit to write God's law on our hearts. And He says, look, I've laid down my life. I've suffered the penalty that you deserve for your sins. So the law should frighten you no longer. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't think you can keep the Ten Commandments and be saved. It's too late for that. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And why were you saved? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You're saved to glorify God. How do you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and soften our hearts. Prepare us to see and taste and hear again your word of grace, your word that you have sent your Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Grant us a fresh awareness of it, a deeper joy in it, a conviction that leads us to repent and turn away from our sins and turn toward Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.